We did an introduction to these last chapters in Judges, chapters 17 to 21, the last time we were looking at this. And these are appendices to the main body of the book. And in chapter 17 and chapter 18, you've got gross religious sin. And then chapters 19 to 21, gross immorality. And I don't know which is worse. Sins where the first table of God's law is broken, or sins where the second table is broken. So let's look at chapter 17 and 18, and two things I want to do this evening, and then we'll have a time of prayer. The first is I just want an overview where we're looking at how religious sin progresses. If there's anything that is catching, it is sin, especially of the religious sorts, because it is so subtle. And we don't want to stand back and say, well, of course, that was then. We are not in danger of catching this. Yes, we are. And actually, religious sin is more dangerous to us than the sins that we will have in the last three chapters of Judges. Even though, as evangelicals, we tend to concentrate on the immoral behavior that we will definitely come across in chapters 19 to 21. Whereas really we should be asking, Lord, search my heart, especially when it has to do with sins that break the first table of the law. The progress of religious sin. A man from the hill country of Ephraim, so that's in the north of the land. He's called Micah. Micah means gift of God. And he had stolen from his mother. So already there's a note here that something isn't right. And he's boasting in the fact that he's stolen 1,100 weights of silver, shekels of silver. And his mother then blesses him. Isn't that strange? She blesses him for something that he has done in terms of sin. Be blessed by the Lord, my son. So he returned the 1,100 pieces of silver, and the mother then used part of that to make a carved image. That is sin. And added to that, not only is a molded image made, but Micah has a shrine in his house, and he has household idols, gods, made. And then he makes his own son. Micah isn't a Levite. He makes his own son a priest. And then when this real Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, happens to be passing by, Micah makes him an offer he can't refuse. There's a famous sermon, 10 shekels and a shirt, well worth listening to online. And for that amount, this Levite agrees to become Micah's household priest. And Micah thinks, now I can enjoy life. I've got my priest. That's chapter 17. And then chapter 18, it spreads. The tribe of Dan, who haven't conquered their own territory, is in need of more land, so that doesn't make sense. And they happen to pass by Mount Ephraim, where Micah is living, and they come across this priest, and this priest blesses them. That's important. They believe they are under God's blessing. And under God's blessing, they conquer that part of the land, especially the people of Laish, who are not Jews. They are Gentile people, but God never commanded Israel to slay the people of Laish. They are an innocent people. But these deluded Danites think that because the Levite has blessed them, they are doing God's will in slaying the people. And more than that, they make an even better offer than Micah had for this poor Levite. And he then becomes their priest, and he takes the molten image and the household gods, and he carries them away and goes with the Danites. And we caught up with Micah running after them, saying, "What are you doing? My world is falling apart because you've taken my gods." And they tell Micah to shut up. And then the Danites build their own city, the city of Dan, where Laish was. And lo and behold, they have an even bigger shrine there. And the molten image is there. And I don't know if the Levite is the one mentioned by name at the end of chapter 18. We have there Jonathan, verse 30, the son of Gershom. What do some of the other translations have? Not the son of Manasseh, but the son of Moses. And many commentators believe that is the Moses. So can you see how sin, religious sin, has progressed? By the end of the chapter, it's not so much one man, Micah, having his household god. It is now a tribe that has a shrine. So it's a people. And it's not just an unnamed Levite now. Even if it's the same man, by the end of the chapter, this priest is named as none other than related to the Moses. We're bound to be blessed by God if we have somebody of the lineage of Moses. So what started as one man's idolatry has infected the whole tribe of Dan. And then, if you know your Old Testaments, what happens later on in this place in terms of idol worship? Who begins worshipping here against God's law? Somebody beginning with J. Jeroboam. The splits between the northern tribes and the tribe of Judah. And that led eventually to the captivity of the northern tribes. And then, of course, we know that Judah was taken captive. So religious sin spreads. It progresses. Now, we're all agreed that today's society is completely messed up. Don't we agree to that? Do you know where that began? It wasn't in society. It was in the pulpits. In the middle of the 19th century, it was a denial of the true and the living God that started the spread of the rot. I think it's interesting that religious sin comes before immorality. Always the same. Romans 1, I quoted it last time. People reject God first, and then God gives them over to all manner of immorality. So we need to be very careful when we point the finger at all the terrible things that are happening in society today, because it started with us. It started in the church. So that's the progress. That's just a very brief overview of religious sin. What I want to do in the second place is ask, what can we learn from this? What are the lessons that God wants us to learn? Now, what you need to do is to look at some key words here. The first is the most obvious one. It appears, I think, two times in chapter 17 and 18, and it appears two times in chapters 19 to 21. What phrase is it? Does anybody want to guess? Yes, you're on the right track, but it's more than that. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and I'm hearing everyone doing their own thing in terms of giving that verse. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. That's what you got here. I'm sure some of these people genuinely thought that they were serving the Lord, Jehovah. I really think they thought that. The problem with religious sin is there's a veneer of respectability about it. And what you need to do is remove that veneer and see the blatant breaking of God's command. So just going through this account very quickly, Micah, first of all, is guilty of breaking the command, thou shalt not steal. He's also guilty of breaking the fifth command, honor thy father and thy mother. And then Micah's mother, she's guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain, isn't she? Blessing her son for a sin. And both of them are guilty of breaking the second commandment. That's what's running through this account. Thou shalt not make a molten or a graven image. And then Micah making his son a priest. What was wrong with that? Only Levites were to be made priests. And then this Levite was at fault, because Levites were only meant to serve the Lord at the tabernacle, later the temple. Where was the tabernacle geographically at this stage in Israel's history? At Shiloh. So that was the only place the priest was to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And then there's something else about the priests. God appointed them certain cities where they were to live. This arrangement that Micah has is contrary to God's will. And the 10 shekels and the shirts, well, there's nothing about that in God's law. The people were to provide for the Levites. And then the Danites were not content with the portion that God had given them, and they hadn't conquered it all. That's at the start of Judges and in Joshua. So instead, they take what is not theirs. And of course, it was wrong for the Danites to take the Levites, and it was wrong for the Danites to slaughter the poor people of Laish. What a mess. What a mess. Deuteronomy 27:15, the man who makes an idol or a molten image is cursed, an abomination to the Lord. Do you know why this land is cursed? It's because we are going away from God. And then there's another word I want you to look at. Chapter 17, verse 2. The same word in verse 3. Verse 13. Chapter 18, the same word in verse 18. I can't understand my writing. But what word? 17, verse 2. May you be blessed by the Lord. Verse 3. I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord. Verse 13. What's the word in verse 13? Now I know that the Lord will be good to me. And chapter 18, verse 6. This is the Levites blessing the tribe of Dan. Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. The name of God is used several times. But who uses it? Micah's mother? Micah? The Levites? Not the person who's writing. The name of the Lord is found throughout this account, but it's on the characters who are sinning. Can you see the points that's being made here about religious sin? Religious sin looks spiritual sometimes. We can have the name of God upon our lips, but he's not on our hearts. Does that ring any bells? The Pharisees, what did Jesus say of them? Quoting Isaiah, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Micah's name is who is like the Lord, not a gift from the Lord. Who is like the Lord? He's anything but that. Can you see what's ugly about religious sin? It turns around what God has given us. And so the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they claimed to be so sound, so moral, but they were so spiritual that they wanted to do away with the Messiah that God had sent. That, to me, that is the lowest of the low. Even worse than the sins that we're going to come across in the last three chapters. Just because somebody says the right thing, just because somebody uses the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that they are the Lord's. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. It's even repeated. And of course, the people in this chapter, they are justifying breaking God's commands with their own religion. Jesus said of the Pharisees, you annul God's command with your own traditions. May we be careful, because whether we like it or not, we have our traditions. Every church, whether it's a modern church or an old-fashioned church, has its traditions. But what we've got to ask is, do our traditions, do our way of doing things sometimes cause us to go against what God's word clearly teaches? What else is found here? Let me just read what Dale Ralph Davis has got to say. Micah is living proof. You see, Micah closes chapter 17 by saying, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. If you'd have asked Micah, Micah, are you encouraged? Micah would have said, yes, I am. I'm really blessed by the Lord because God has provided this wonderful provision for me. I've got my own house of gods. I've got my own priest. And then in chapter 18, the Levite blesses the tribe of Dan, even though they're going to commit genocide against the people of Laish, even though they are going to commit idol worship on an even larger scale than Micah did. And they're convinced that God is on their side. Dale Ralph Davis, Micah and the Danites are living proof that it is possible to be set on a course of religious faith and ministry which exudes success in every respect and yet to rest under the curse of God's judgment. That frightens me. How do you measure God's blessing? It's not numbers. It's not whether things are going well. It's not how sound one may be. It's not how outwardly moral we may be. We can be all those things, and yet Ichabod can be written over it. The only proof of the pudding, as it were, is, do we obey God's will? Is the word of God honored? Where is the fruit of the Spirit? The devil can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. The devil doesn't want us to obey God's word. And by obeying the word, we're not thinking of outward obedience, are we? We're thinking of the heart, the hearts. So is our Christianity real, or is it just show? We've really got to ask ourselves, to be man-centered, you know, to be man-centered isn't just to go to those places where we might frown upon. You can be man-centered in a spiritual way. Then finally, there's something else here. The start of the chapter 17, what do we have? The house of Micah, the end of verse 4, the house of Micah. Dale Ralph Davis translates that, the house of gods. How does chapter 18 end? Just the last few words. Not the house of gods with a small g at Micah's. The house of God, capital G, at Shiloh. Wonderful, isn't it? The false, the house of gods. However spectacular it might look, it's contrary to God's word. The true, the house of God. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God at Shiloh. The recurring theme, as we've noted, is there was no king in Israel. If only there had been a king, he would have put a stop to this nonsense. We know now, don't we, that there is a king. All of this is pointing to the Davidic king, not to King Saul, but to God's anointed. And then David is pointing to David's greater son, King Jesus. There is a king. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. The tabernacle was just a tent. It was on the outside, nothing much to look at. It was goat skin and other skin of animals. It wasn't as spectacular, I imagine, as the shrine that the Danites built in their city. But this was the place where God was dwelling. And then a little later on, even though Solomon's temple was glorious, Jerusalem, just in the middle of nowhere. And yet this was the dwelling place of God. And then when all these signs were fulfilled in the coming of not a tent, not a building, but a person, Jesus Christ, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, don't you long for the glory to come again? Don't you long for the glory days? Because that's something we can't produce with all our religiosity. It's only God coming down that can give glory. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. And you know what? Real Christianity is knowing Christ. That's how we are called. Christians. It's doing the will of God. Pleasing Christ. He's revealed in his word. All of the other things, they are just trappings. They're nothing more than that. There's something pathetic, isn't there? I'll come to a finish here. When Micah runs after the Danites and his priest, well, no longer his priest. Do you really want a priest for hire? I don't. And what does he say? You have taken away my gods, which I made. Well, they're no gods, are they? If they can be taken, isn't it interesting? Micah took from his mother, he stole. And then Micah took the Levites. And then the Dan the people of Dan took the Levites. What goes round comes round. I think Mike is having a taste of his own medicine. But he's no God, is he? A God that can be taken. That's not a God, in my view. A God that is my God. A God I have made. That's no God. The true and the living God is the God that has made us. The true and the living God is the God that takes us. Aren't you glad to have a God that is so strong that he has taken you, lifted you up out of the miry clay and set your foot upon the rock? Aren't you glad to have a God that can carry you and uphold you? As we sang on Sunday morning, he upholdeth me. He holds me fast. As we sang, the King of Love, this is the true King, the King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. And isn't it a privilege to serve this King? And isn't it a privilege to be his subjects? And isn't it a privilege to hold his banner, the banner of love, the banner of truth, so that the people of this fair city may come and bow the knee to King Jesus. We're living in immoral days and in confusing times, but let us look first to our own hearts, because I'm more afraid of religious sin. Sometimes Satan comes, doesn't he, as an angel of lights. And let us, more than anything else, be real. And let us only be bound to what God has revealed in his word. Because only that will take us closer to Jesus Christ. Let me finish there.